My name is Juan Kim. I'm a pastoral assistant and a licensure in the Presbytery of the South. It's a great joy to share the Word of God with you this evening. Scripture reading is from Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll read from verse 18 through verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before a holy God, and there is no other. And in you we live, move, and have our being. And yet, Lord, we have sinned and rebelled against you. Against the heavens we have sinned, against you alone that we have sinned. And yet you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem a people for yourself, for your glory, for your name's sake, for your honor. We're bought by the blood of the Lamb, that the Lion of Judah will be proclaimed and exalted to the end of the age. Not because we are worthy, but our Redeemer, He is worthy. That in spite of our weakness and frailties, in spite of our failures and our sinfulness, Lord, you have delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your marvelous light in your Son. Lord, we marvel at this mystery of the gospel, that God would die to save sinners. That in the person of Jesus Christ and his holy and awesome work. And we thank you that you're continuing your work in the church through your Spirit, that you're working in us and through us. And we ask that this evening that your Spirit would be at work, that you would take away the heart of stone and plant in us a new heart. A heart that's fresh, a heart that's ready to beat, a heart that's alive, that the Spirit of living God will work in this place. And Lord, I pray and ask for mercy and grace, for who is sufficient for these things. So may your Spirit be at work, that Christ will receive every drop of glory this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was about 7 years old, I don't really have a good memory. God has given me a gift of forgetfulness. And but I do remember this specific incident, 7 years old, was I woke up in, I usually don't take naps. I don't think. But I woke up in one of the days, I woke up and nobody was home. This was in Korea, by the way, so, you know, parents can leave their kids at home. I was seven. I woke up and my mom wasn't home. And I was so confused. And I go into every room. I even opened a closet door. I'm like, "Mom, are you here?" And eventually I start crying. And by then I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know anything about God. And I started praying to anything and everything. Anything I've heard about, I prayed to it. And I just cried because I was so afraid that I was by myself. And I fell asleep. And I woke up and my mom was right there. I said, "Mom, what happened?" And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I just went out to get something." But I still remember that. I don't remember a whole lot, but I still remember the fear I had of being alone, being by myself. And I'm sure every one of us could relate to that. Something about it, right? It's not just suffering that makes life hard. Often it's suffering plus the fact that I'm alone. That's what makes it so devastatingly hard. Or even if you have someone right next to you, there are times where you feel even more alone. Because there's someone that's next to you doesn't quite understand. It's a genuine struggle, isn't it? The feeling of being alone. Suffering wouldn't be as bad if we all suffer together. But suffering is terrible when we are alone in it. Matter of fact, in the life of Elijah, a great prophet, after he had a great victory in Mount Carmel, in the one of the lowest moments of his life, he comes and runs away from Jezebel. And he goes to this random place that God is kind of directing him, and he's there, and finally God comes and approaches him, and he says, I'm alone! That was his argument. Why'd you run away, son? What's wrong with you? And he said, I was by myself. And God had to remind him, no, you weren't. I had so many other of my servants who did not bow their knees to Baal. And often we feel that way. In our Christian walk, in our lives, are we alone? Tonight's text reminds us we're not. And I want us to really consider this text, I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. That's not my goal as a preacher. My goal as a preacher, as Pastor Eric did this morning, is to encourage the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear arms and to ready yourselves to go fight the battle that you're called to fight. As our commanding officer, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls you and commands you to go fight the battle. He used the imagery of fishers of men. I say soldiers, go march, capture the captives free, and bring them to the kingdom of heaven. And that is precisely the mission that the Lord is presenting to his soldiers this evening. So let's get to the text this evening. Verse 16, we're going to start chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. One of the things you can see in this text is this sense of God, Christ directing his people. It's not a suggestion. It's a direction. That throughout this text, what you will see is not merely God is saying, I'm going to be with my people. Matter of fact, the whole book of Matthew is not merely See, every book of the gospel has a certain emphasis, right? Book of Matthew, the emphasis is a kingliness of Christ, the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and tied to that of his authority and his command to send his troops to the battle. As you look through the book of Matthew, there is a sense of Christ really approaching and establishing his kingdom, and finally he releases his disciples as the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in Matthew 10, for example. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but I brought to sword. There's a war language. That's very unique to the book of Matthew. Matthew 16, one of my favorite passages, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You see, so often we think church is a defensive side. That text is saying, hey, church, you're to go and fight the battle and conquer the enemies and knocking on their gates, breaking their gates, and taking the captives captive. The imagery of Matthew is that king is risen. There is the Lion of Judah, and he's roaring. And he's telling his troops to march. And he's commanding here in the book of Matthew at the end of his final victory over the enemy, death itself, resurrection, demonstrating his glory and his authority and his power. Now he commands right here. So he directed them to meet him on Mount in Galilee, in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some, however, doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came. You see, Jesus comes down. He meets them, and he talks to them like Moses telling Israelites. There is commanding officer as Moses now to give the baton to Joshua to go to conquer the land of Canaan. In similar sense, Jesus comes down and came and meets them on that mountaintop, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. My first point is the command. The command the Lord has, that he has command over his troops. In a sense, something we have to recognize, Jesus is given all the authority in heaven and earth. There's not a single molecule in this world that is outside of the power and the authority of Christ. The word authority here can be translated as power or as a right. It's a rightful thing that Christ has authority and power over all of creation in heaven and on earth and under the earth and everything in between. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. We must come to grips with who Christ is. He's not a homeboy. He's not your friend, though he is friend to sinners. and rejoice at the sight of it. But if you're to ask, who is Christ? The most true to his nature is that he is king. That he is king of all authority and glory and power and majesty. There is none like him. That he is God himself, though incarnate, though he has taken upon himself human flesh. That he is all-powerful and almighty king. And in his human nature, not merely did he take our frailty and our brokenness, but he overcame it. That through the cross, and his resurrection, he has received a glorious body. And as the firstborn, not merely of same nature to us, or to who we will be in our resurrection, but he's a firstborn in that he's the firstborn among his brethren, as he says in Colossians 1, that he is the one who has authority over his household. Let me put it this way. The authority that Christ has over all of creation, there's no parallel, and none can compete. He is almighty. We must come to grips with that. That it is rightful that you bow before him. It is rightful that every sinner bow their knees, and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. It is rightful to him, who alone is worthy of all praise and glory, that every tongue would praise him at all places, at all times, that none should speak of his name in vain, that none would mock of his glory and authority, that it is rightful that his creatures, that they bow and worship him and him alone. And it is more so because now he is risen from the dead. Now because he has not only as the king of the creation, but a redeemer king who has redeemed the people for himself. And he had made himself the head of his church. Let me put it this way. Because this command is not to the world. It's to the church. This command is to the soldiers of Christ on earth here today, to you and I. It's to you. And the Lord's command, he's exercising his authority. As he has the authority over the creation, indeed he has authority over his church. Beloved, people of God, this is a great thing. This is a wonderful thing that the Lord has command over your life, not the devil. Because it's either him or him. It's either Christ or the enemy. We do not have a commanding officer who's abusive, who's power hungry, or who means to harm you, who's selfish, absolutely not. But he's loving, he's caring. Sometimes he can be hard on us, which we need, because I'm a fool, and I need some hard sayings. I need some rebuke at times, don't I? I know, you know me. Yes, and I deserve every bit of it, and I need it. It's good for my soul that my commanding officer at times says no. How many prayers are answered? But the answer is no. You know what a joyful it is that the Lord answers our prayers and he is willing to say no, because he knows better than you do. And here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his command that he is the captain of our salvation. Second point here is that of commission. There a commanding officer is giving his troops a commission. Verse 19, it says go, imperative, not an option. It's not saying, go if you want to go, if you feel like it, if you jolly want to do it, go. No, it is command. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have, here we go, commanded you. As Moses commanded Israelites on Mount Sinai, so here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ commands his troops, go make disciples of all nations. As the Lord has received all glory and honor and authority and all power, now he is commanding his troops to go and fight the battle. You see, the war is already won. That Christ is already the victorious one. The war is done. But these battles are to be fought. It's very interesting, we don't realize, that almost every war, as they come to sign the treaties, and they battle for that battle line, it continues on. It's one of the most fiercest battle line is when they start to talk about peace. That's when you know the war is done, and yet there's these battles keep on going. And those are one of the toughest battles because you know, the soldiers know you don't want to fight, but at the same time, these are the grounds that you must fight for. It's untold stories of those battles where those are some of the bloodiest of battles. Because after the battle, after the war is seized, there's no more grounds you can take. In a similar light, the victory is already ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, He is coming back to establish His eternal kingdom. And there is no other kingdom that can match. There's only one kingdom and one king that's to come forth. But till then, the Lord has left you and I to go. And this is a mission that He has commissioned to the church. Go and make disciples of all nations. I find this so fascinating because Pastor Eric and myself, we don't talk about what we're going to preach, actually. And yet as I was listening to his message this morning about the fishers of men, and I thought about my sermon, I said, you know, God is saying something. God is saying something that I needed to hear this, that we need to hear this. Church, we are here to go and make disciples. We are here to go and fish for souls. He mentioned about aquarium. I think about cruise. So often we think Christianity is about being on a cruise ship. Nice food. It's huge. There are a lot of people. You're isolated from the world out there. You're in your own little cosmos. I've never been on one, but that's what I hear. It's like 18 stories high. Amazing, right? So often we feel the church is that way. We kind of have little classes, little dances, little parties. We kind of pat ourselves and say, we're all on the cruise. Wow, this is fun. This is great. This is vacation. But church is not a cruise. It's a battleship. We're on a battle. We're on a war for souls of men. And the command is for you, church, to go. We're not to defend. We're to go. We're to go out actively with our sword drawn, with our shield oiled, with our bows tied and strong. We're ready to go and fight. Are you discouraged this evening? It's probably because you find yourself in a cruise rather than in a battleship. You think you're in a cruise, and you realize you're not. But if you're ready for the battle, if you're ready to be in a war, and you know you're in a war, and you're in the war, you which you are, then this is a lot easier. I know I do speak to an audience that's much older, and many of you have fought a good fight. But I encourage you to continue to fight that good fight for me, for us, for the younger generations. Fight the good fight for your kids, for your grandkids, for your great-grandkids. That you're to fight. Fight it. You're not done until the Lord calls you home, as our brother said earlier. And there's certain truth to it. And the command here the Lord has given to us, the commission that the Lord has given to you, is to go and make disciples of all nations. Please understand the word here, disciples. You're to duplicate yourselves. That's what disciple is. To be, make them like teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you are like disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you make disciples after you in one sense. Just like Paul said of Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In one sense, there's a dual aspect to it, that you are to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ first. And also you're to call others to be the disciples. That discipleship is different than mere evangelism of today. You know, I was trained in four spiritual laws and the wordless books. And we would just go down the streets and just, we would knock on the doors and we go through these little things. And have you ever seen this before? Do you know what this color means? And we do all these things and we walk out and we give high five to each other. Yay, we did it. And that's how we did it. It was kind of fun. And then I realized we're not just to go and share the gospel. We're to go and make disciples. It's to invest in the lives of people. It's not merely, I'm going to share the gospel with you and bye. But it's to say, hey, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Come. Let's keep on talking. Let's keep on dying to ourselves and living unto Christ. Let's keep on imitating Him. Let's keep on learning of Him. Let's become of Christ. And as you're being disciples, as you're being equipped, now you go and make disciples as the Lord commands you. Christianity is not boring. It's pretty exciting, I think. We're in the business of eternal matter, of saving souls, of making impact, not just changing cultures, not just trying to have a better voting or better this or better that. We're not into betterments. We're into new creation. We're into seeing lost come to be found. We're to see sinners, those who are dead in their trespasses, become alive. We're to witness the Lord's glory being shown in the lives of sinners. I think this is 2010. I was in South Sudan. This is 2010. I think it's 2010. I was in South Sudan. We took a team there before South Sudan became South Sudan. And we're in this little compound. And I remember one of the sisters was yelling at me. He says, Chuan, why aren't you doing this and doing this, doing this? And I thought, why are you yelling at me? I'm an adult now. I shouldn't be yelled at. And she's like, why don't you do this and do this, do this? And I said, okay, I don't know. And that evening, I wasn't sure, you know. It's a rebuke from a sister, and I should pay attention. And I was praying, and I was asking the Lord. I was really asking, why am I on the field? And even now, today, I want to be on the field. And the reason why I want to be on the field, first of all, is certainly commission to go and make disciples. But the reason, for me at least, why I love being on the field is precisely the third point here, the communion. The communion with the Lord. Put it into, look at the text, verse 20 here. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And this is what he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Lord's promise of his communion with his people is within the context of his warfare, is within the context of his battle, within the context of making disciples of all nations. And one of the reasons that really missions had an appeal for me was not the fact that I'm in the foreign place, eating foreign food and sleeping in random places. That's not fun. You know, I don't know what I'm eating at times, and I'm like, I hope I don't die from this, or at least go in the verge of death. I don't enjoy sleeping in random houses, random places that I don't even know if there's a safety or anything. I don't know. I don't enjoy being out on the field. I don't. The field itself doesn't quite excite me. And certainly I rejoice when people come to Christ and you see pastors encouraged and churches being planted, and those are super exciting and those are great. But I love the churches in America as well. I love believers in Christ in here as well. But what really brought me to mission work and what I long to do mission work is, I must say, those are the very places where I had a sweetest communion with the Lord. Those are the places where I understood the Lord with this text, I am with you. The reason why the Lord feels so far from you so often is because you're not following your commander's directions. Because you think God is like a piñata in the heavens or something. You kind of swing at it with your prayers and maybe God will drop some candies and it will make your life a little better. You know? Some cosmic piñata out there. That's just how the world thinks of God. Little crutch for you. No, the Lord, with all of his authority and power and glory and honor, had redeemed you for himself, for his glory. And he commands his soldiers to go. And if you want to taste the sweet communion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not in your living room. It's in the battlefield. And you are in the battlefield, church. Some of you are visitors here. Some of you are Floridians, the rare kind. Some of you are snowbirds. You're here and there and here. But wherever your feet go, wherever you go, the Lord commands you to go, therefore, and make disciples. And I submit to you, as you do that, you will hear these words, I am with you. Behold, I am with you. You see, Elijah on the Mount Carmel, the great presence of God fell upon him. And God demonstrated his glory, his majesty, his authority, and his power as he has commissioned Elijah to go and bring fire down. And the fire came, oh, powerfully and majestically. And people said, Elijah, Elijah, which means he's the Lord, he is the Lord. God is the Lord, God is the Lord. And they're saying his name, really. And there's a declaration that Lord is God, God is the Lord. And as soon as he walked away his commanding post, he lost the sweet communion in one sense. And he begins to look at his circumstance. He begins to look at where he is without realizing that he has a mission. A church that lost its direction will not enjoy the presence and the communion of the sweet Lord. But a church that is willing to say, we are in a battle, and you call one another to and say, hey, hey soldiers, get online, make formations, let's march together for the battle that belongs to the Lord. Oh, you'll taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll see that God is truly sweet, as he says he is. Sweeter than honeycomb. That his presence, once you taste it, you will say, I'm so hungry for it. I so thirst for it. And I remember, I'll come to the States and I say, I gotta go out there. Because for whatever reason, that's where the Lord met me. And when I'm there, not only do I feel alive because I'm in the jungle in the middle of nowhere, but I feel alive because I can sense the Lord's presence. And those are the very places I say, man, Lord, you are with me. And I will not trade this for anything. And those are little glimpses of his glory, of taste of heaven. And church, I'm sure you have tasted that too yourself. I'm sure many of you here have tasted his grace, his love, his sweetness, his forgiveness, his patience, his beauty and majesty as you follow hard after him. It is because the Lord said it this way, pick up your cross and follow after me. So often we think picking up our cross is a tough thing, right? But actually, that's a joyful thing. Because your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came down to earth. He picked up his cross. Matter of fact, he bore your cross, your curse, the wrath that's been set apart for you due to your sin and my sin. And he died on that cross, bearing all of those things that will boggle us down. And he died on that cross for you, to save you, to give you life, a life, abundant life. And then he gives you the sign of his cross. In the Philippians 2, he says, the fellowship of his sufferings and conformable unto his death. Paul says, I want to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. To know Christ, Paul says, I bear his cross. To know Christ, we bear his cross. My appeal to you, if I may call it that, if what I suggest to you, stronger than that, this evening, is have you seen the sweetness of Christ? Then I don't just say run to him. I say run for him. Run to him and run for him, and you will see how good he is. My young friends here, there's some young people today. Praise the Lord. Anybody 60 under here is young. The Lord calls you to go, and I submit to you as you go, oh, you will see the goodness of the Lord. Because he is that good. He'll be with you wherever you go. You know, I'll be honest with you, I am not the best evangelist. I'm not Pastor Eric. He's amazing. He can strike conversation with anybody. That's not me. I can't. I go, I'm like a little fidgety. I'm a little shy. I'm like, oh, I don't know. Oof. Okay, hello. But there are times where you go and you say, hey, I don't know what to do, but here we go. Maybe I don't do it as frequently as Pastor would, but I do it maybe once a week, maybe once a month, hopefully more than once a year. On the airplane, right? You're tired. You don't want to talk to anybody. And you wake up and you go, maybe I should talk now. I don't know where you are and what you're comfortable with. But I tell you this, there's nothing more joyful than fighting the good fight. There's something about it. And it's good for my soul because you know the Lord is with you. God is good. God is so good to us that he calls us to fight this glorious fight, a holy war for his glory and for his name's sake. So the church, the Lord, behold, the Lord is with you till the end of the age. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before a holy God. And we come before a holy Savior, the one who commands us to go and make disciples of all nations because he himself had to fight the fight. And he is the one who enables us by his Spirit to fight this fight. Lord, we are so thankful that it is not by our own strength, it's not by our own wisdom and power, but the authority that you have and that you had endowed upon us by your Spirit, that we go and fight. So help us to fight. Encourage us to fight. And as we fight, Lord, we ask that you give us sweet communion. May we taste and see the goodness and the love and the mercy and beauty and the majesty and the glory of the risen Christ. And Lord, may our souls be satisfied by your love and mercy. And Lord, as we bring your tithes and our offerings as a gift to you, that you may use it to expand your kingdom, to bring the lost, to bring them to Christ. And as we equip ourselves to fight the good fight, Lord, use it and that you would sanctify it for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.